Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. I don't know who chose that song, but my allergies really acted up. If there's one thing I was stressing a little bit about, it was the songs, because I didn't say what I wanted, but that was the most perfect song that could have been chosen for this passage. Okay, starting at verse 17, Jonah chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have paid, I will pay. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your amazing power today. Although our hearts are heavy for the events that have happened in the world, we think of also people that have lost loved ones, like our dear friends, the Achilles, whose daughter Phoebe died on Friday. Lord, we trust you through the storm. We know that our salvation is secure. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm going to split up this passage into five sections. The first is descent into the grave. The second is repentance. Excuse me a second. Number three, restoration. Number four, faith and hope restored. And number five, deliverance from the grave. I don't know why my mouth gets so dry up here. One time I was doing the Lord's Supper, my mouth was so dry I could not chew the crackers. I couldn't get them down. I'm thankful for this water. Last time we left Jonah, he'd been hurled into the sea. The sailors reluctantly, after they had realized that they couldn't get to shore, grabbed him and threw him into the raging waves. The thunder of the waves, the roar of the wind, and the shouts of the men and the creaking of the ship suddenly were silenced in the ears of Jonah. And darkness began to enclose him as he sank. When you're about to drown, there's a moment where you have to decide whether you're going to take in water. I experienced this once when I was about 10 years old at the KOA up in Petersburg. I thought I was going to play a joke on my brother Steve's friends by poking under their raft. And I suddenly realized I couldn't find the edge as I kept poking. And I was filled with terror. And I started to realize I'm going to have to breathe in water. Your body just has this urge. You can't do anything else. And right at that moment, a hand grabbed me and pulled me up. I would have sank to the bottom. Mixed with his panic, Jonah would have felt something even more terrifying. I have no doubt that he felt the waves suddenly subside, just as the sailors saw, and they were filled with terror. But Jonah knew that this was directed at him. He was the reason why the waves ceased. And I had to think of my grandfather was in World War II when he was out on a reconnaissance mission. They came over a hill, and there was a German tank pointed right at them. And he fired, and it was a dud, thankfully. But I have to think that Jonah felt like he was in the target of the wrath of God. When we are walking in sin, our sin robs us of our assurance. And I don't have any doubt that Jonah lacked assurance in this moment, knowing that God's wrath is very real and very pointed in his direction. Or at least he thought it was wrath. It was actually discipline, which we'll get to. 1 John 3:21 says, "If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Jonah didn't have any confidence in this moment. VeggieTales paints a rather hilarious picture of this scene where they throw him a little floaty and he's sitting there. All of a sudden the sea is quiet and he's, "Oh, this is fine." That's not at all what this was like. Jonah was in sheer terror. And his nightmare had just begun. Verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jonah was suddenly rescued, but into an inexpressible terror. The word "great fish," I remember back in the 80s and 90s when we first discovered that this word was fish and not whale. Does anyone remember this? We made a big deal about it. But the word fish in the Hebrew is just the word dog, which basically just means it could mean a whale, it could mean a fish, okay? Remember the priests of Dagon who the Israelites lost their ark and it was sitting in their temple? And the idol of Dagon kept falling in front of it. This is the god that they worshipped, okay? The god Dagon. You ever seen those pointy hats that the Pope wears? If you look at it from the side, it looks like a fish head. That hat is actually derived from the priests of Dagon from that time period. This was not a normal-sized beast, which I discovered as I started to read about this. Let's say it's a blue whale for a second. A blue whale is the biggest mammal in the world right now. He was talking about those elephants earlier. The tongue of a blue whale, of a normal blue whale, weighs the same amount as an African elephant, if you can imagine. The size of them is roughly equivalent to a space shuttle. The heart of a blue whale is about the height of a human adult, about the size of a small car. But humans are too large to be swallowed by blue whales, if you can imagine. The biggest thing they can actually swallow down into their stomach is a beach ball, a large beach ball. So I'm thinking this is a miraculously enormous creature. It says that the Lord prepared a great fish. Jonah was able to breathe inside it as well. Now, I don't think it was anything like we think of, especially in the VeggieTales movie where they're sitting there, there's angels singing and all this stuff. I don't think that's at all the picture that was happening. There was a story about a guy named James Bartley in 1891 who reportedly was swallowed by a whale and survived. I want to caution you about stories like this. And the reason is that the point of miracles in the scripture is that it can only be the hand of God that does it. And this miracle is the one that Jesus pointed to regarding his resurrection, which we'll get to. I'm thinking of Elisha's axe head floating in the water. Have you ever tried to make an axe head float in the water? That's miraculous. Or water into wine, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Our salvation depends upon these miracles happening by God's hand. What did Jesus believe about Jonah? Let's turn to that for a moment. In Matthew 12, Matthew 12 and verse 39, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Lots of people are skeptical today about whether or not this actually happened, but our Lord believed it. And he is the Word of God incarnate. Unlike Jonah, the great fish obeyed God's command. This is probably the greatest beast that has ever existed. And it did exactly what God told it to do. The wind and the waves obey God's command, along with this great creature. But not Jonah. There is something about the human heart that is desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." When I think of that word desperately, I think of those men in Sodom clawing away at the door of Lot, trying to get in. Our sin is desperate to flee from God. And the heart, our hearts, even our redeemed, in our redeemed state, we love God's law and we desire to obey him, but our flesh wars against us, wars against God. I want to ask you today, I don't know what you're all dealing with, but I'm wondering if there's someone here that's running away from God, and maybe that's why I'm preaching this message today. And I want to ask you, why do you think that you're going to win? You really don't have any chance. There's going to be a day someday when all of us are going to bow the knee to the Lord. Isn't it better just to go willingly instead of being forced there? God is training Jonah's heart. So Jonah tumbled into the thick blackness, and he finally drew a deep breath. Can you imagine what it must have smelled like in there? He would have soon confronted a terrible stench. Having changed my share of diapers, I've smelled some pretty bad stenches in my day. But two of the worst smells, I looked this up on a website. There was like the worst smells in the world were ranked. Number one was vomit. Number two was rotting flesh. And that would have been the contents of the stomach of this whale, I guarantee you. They were combined into one terrible concoction. I would describe it more, but I don't want to. Yeah. You're welcome. Not only that, but I'm guessing that this was a warm-blooded creature. It would have been really hot in there. Very hot and very sticky. This was nothing like Pinocchio and Geppetto. Remember that story? This gigantic whale swallows in the ship and Geppetto's in there fishing. That is not the picture of what was happening inside this whale. Which, with each gasp, he had to take in another gulp of this terrible smell, combined with being tightly held by stomach tissue. And then his flesh would have been burning from the acid, with salt water on top of that. But what does he say? He says, weeds were wrapped around my head. That's what he talks about. He must have been completely entangled to a point where he couldn't get it off of his face. The combination of weeds, salt water, and stomach acid probably would have felt like waterboarding. I don't think I have time to read all of this, but I'll read a little bit of a description of what waterboarding feels like. Everything is black. You cannot see a single thing. You feel your legs and your arms tied and held down tight. Your head is somewhere between 180 to 90 degrees. You feel that cloth material covering your face. Next, you feel the sensation of water being poured over your face. At first, you don't notice the sensation of water seeping through the material. Your heart is pounding. You are likely perspiring, which all means that you are likely taking fast and shallow breaths. In a matter of seconds, the feeling of terror has likely overcome your body as your captors pour water over your mouth and nose. Within moments, one feels the strong sensation to gag. You inhale liquid fluids, bringing on the sensation of drowning. This is probably closer to what Jonah was experiencing instead of a large group of heavenly angels singing songs to him. He was helpless and tortured, bound in a kind of chains, unable to move. On top of this, he had the realization that there was no one to blame but himself. Just moments before, he was laying peacefully in the belly of the ship, and now he's laying in torment in the belly of the beast. What could be more horrifying than this? There is actually something. In Mark 9:42, the Lord says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell." Hell is worse. To the unquenchable fire. "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck. It is better to be in the belly of the whale than in hell." It's not just fire. It's unquenchable fire. Where a worm doesn't even die with paper-thin skin. It's just torment continually. And there's no one to comfort you. A lot of people say, "Well, my friends will be in hell." Have you ever been with someone who's in torment? Are they a lot of fun to be with? And you will be in torment if you are not in Christ. But the belly of the great fish was as close to hell as Jonah would ever get, because he's a child of God. The things that we endure in this life as believers, though they can be horrible, do not even begin to compare to the glories that will be revealed to us in Christ. The worst of this life is as close to hell as we will ever get. Praise God. Then something happened, an even greater miracle than the fish. Jonah remembered the Lord. His heart that was desperately wicked turned to the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 2, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol,'" Sheol is the grave, in case you didn't know, "'I cried, and you heard my voice.'" And down in verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and the Lord in my prayer came to you in your holy temple." It was then that Jonah prayed. He couldn't see in the pitch blackness, but he could see spiritually. His blindness lifted and his sight returned to him. I remembered the Lord. There's an account in Acts chapter 9. You don't have to turn to it. But when the Apostle Paul was converted, what did the Lord say to Ananias about him? He said, "Behold, he prays." This is the mark of a soul that has been redeemed and a mark of a believer who has repented. If you find yourself casting your cares upon him, that's a sign that you have repented and that you have turned to him. And he calls out to the Lord. It's a calling. It's a deep, guttural call to the Lord. One time when I was being foolish, when I was about 12, I was riding my bike around in the circle in front of our house. Remember that? That cul-de-sac? And there were these huge puddles. I was going as fast as I possibly could. And I skid out, and I had road rash all up my arm. And I remember screaming to my mom to come help me. That's what I'm thinking of here. When Jonah is desperate. By the way, my mom did hear me. I'm surprised. I must have been screaming really loud. Mom came out and dressed my wounds. It hurt for the rest of the summer, too. This is the kind of cry Jonah had. It's a guttural cry, calling out to the only one who could help him. There is only one who can save us. Who else could grab Jonah from the depths of the sea and hear him in the belly of this beast? The prodigal son had a similar experience. He's sitting in the pigsty and he looks around and he realizes, why am I here? I could be sitting at my father's table enjoying fellowship with him. And he leaves the pigsty and goes back to his father. And what is his father doing? Is he standing there like this? He runs to him with open arms to receive him back. If you are in sin today, if you have gone away from him and you are stuck, you are wrapped up like Jonah, and you feel as if you can't move, God is waiting for you to call out to him. He's right there waiting for you. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to pray 10 Hail Marys. God is everywhere, and he threw you into this trial that you might call out to him. He's waiting for you. How much more does the Lord mean trials for good for those who are faithfully walking with him? If he will use this trial to bring Jonah back, how much more will he use our pain and our sickness and our trials of those who are faithfully walking with God to draw us closer and closer to him in joy? Psalm 34 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all." And Romans 8:38 says, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present." What are we going through right now in this world? Things present. Or things to come. We're worried about things to come. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's easy to mistake the vine dresser's hand for anger and carelessness when he's actually pruning the vine to make us more fruitful. Since God was aware of Jonah's thoughts, his very thoughts, and even his intentions of the heart, and the belly of this fish, would he not also be intimately aware of your suffering? He comforts us with his promise that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. He doesn't hand us a tissue. He's going to use his own hand. Next, Jonah's faith and hope is restored. Let's turn to, go to verse 3. I have to turn there. I don't know if you do. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again on your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me, weeds wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains, and I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Notice that Jonah recognizes that God's punishment, his discipline, is just. Your waves and your billows rolled over me. You cast me into the deep. I thought it was the sailors. It was the Lord. And he's okay with this. He recognizes God's hand. He believes also that God will bring him up from the pit. These are two things about faith, true faith. That if you recognize that you are to blame, God is just, and that he will rescue you. The Lord has done this in your soul, and you should be very, very encouraged by it, even in the middle of being disciplined. And then he says in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. What is the characteristic of vain idols? Are they gracious? Are they merciful? They are vindictive. They are angry, and they demand your obedience. They are not merciful. Jonah is in the middle of this whale, and he's remembering scripture. He's probably remembering Psalm 51 when David fell into sin. And he talks about the Lord's steadfast love. Actually, let's turn there for a second. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. I don't know this for sure, but I think Jonah may have been thinking of this psalm. He would have had it. He would have sung it. And notice what it doesn't entail. It doesn't entail Jonah's working his way up to God. Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, not according to my obedience, and according to your abundant mercy. Mercy is what faith relies upon, the mercy of God. It does not rely upon my obedience. In the last part of the prayer, God restores a firm confidence, even in the fish, and he boldly proclaims the truth back to God. Imagine in the darkness, wrapped in seaweed, struggling for each breath, covered with this horrible slime. He cries out to God in cries of worship. Only faith can do this. Sometimes we worry about what's going to happen to me. What if our country descends into communism? What if I get arrested for my faith? God goes with his servants into the deepest and darkest pits, and he does not leave them. I encourage you to pick up a book that, like, about the martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, any of these things. Read what the saints before us have endured and how Christ was with them in the pit. He believes that he will sacrifice again. And he is completely repentant. He makes vows to God that he will pay his vows. His faith results in joy in the midst of suffering. On Friday, when I heard that Phoebe died, Phoebe Killey, her parents posted this video of her telling everyone that she had cancer. Her cancer had returned. And there was joy in her face. That's a miracle. It's not something that we can gin up in ourselves. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Jonah's faith was restored. Faith causes our soul not only to pray and believe and have joy, despite our circumstances. Last night, I was having a hard time sleeping. Jason texted me before I went to sleep and said, told me to get some sleep. And I woke up at 12:30 and I thought, Jason's not going to be happy with this right now. And this verse came into my mind and it said, do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. We serve a great living God. We do not have anything to fear. The reason why the world is raging right now is because Satan knows his time is short. His time is coming to an end. And he is at war with the saints because of it. If Jonah can have peace in the midst of the whale, so can you. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. The depths into which you have knowingly gone into sin and misery, God has allowed. And he's done it that you might cling to him and find mercy. He's not a vindictive God like the gods of this world. He's a God of mercy. I was thinking about this, and it's likely that the great fish was beached. Can you imagine this? Now, you guys know where Nineveh was or is? It's a really far distance from the Mediterranean. And in order for this whale or beast to get to Nineveh, it would have to go all the way around Africa, up through the Persian Gulf. I think it's the Euphrates River. I don't think that's what happened. I think he was probably deposited on the beach north of Israel. The Assyrian Empire reached all the way to that area. These are people that worshiped Dagon, okay? Imagine you're in a boat fishing. And the most enormous creature you have ever seen that has ever existed suddenly comes to shore and vomits this man onto the beach, tumbling into the sand. Jonah gets out, probably goes into the ocean and washes himself off. The effect on the Assyrians would have been similar to the effect of the storm being calmed in front of the sailors. This is the God that they worshiped. And God was demonstrating his absolute dominion over it. He was probably bleached, bearing the marks of the grave. There's something else I learned about whale vomit that's interesting. I don't know this for sure, but I know that people buy this stuff and it's very expensive. It smells terrible when it's in the whale, but when it's fermented, it smells sweet. And it's sold as perfume, if you can imagine. And as I reflected on that, I thought about how our Lord Jesus, from the minute he was born, was given burial perfume. And here's this man bearing the marks of the grave, possibly smelling sweet, walking to Nineveh. It's probably 500 miles. You can imagine that the word must have spread pretty quickly. There is another one who's descended into hell for you, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. How was God able to forgive Noah? Is it just because God is nice? because God is inherently merciful. He is. But how was he able to do this? Well, it was first because God desired to have mercy on Jonah. He did. And the sailors, and the Ninevites, and you. You're sitting here this morning hearing the word of God preached to you. Why are you here? It's because God has brought you here to hear it. Also, there's not one person in the story that's seeking God. Have you noticed this? Every single one of them is an enemy of God. Now, Jonah isn't an enemy, but he was fleeing God. And yet God had mercy. But how could he have mercy? On what basis? It's because another who was going to come out of the grave one day for all of us. He descended into hell, the hell that we deserve, facing the wrath of God. All his billows and breakers flowed over him. Psalm 22:6 says, you probably know this, but Psalm 22 is a prayer that the Lord prayed from Calvary. And it says, I know David wrote it, but he's a prophet, seeing beforehand what Christ would say. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. In verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Like Jonah, he was banished from God's sight. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken because Jesus was bad. He was forsaken because we're bad. He took all of our sin and put it on himself, bearing the weight of our sin. It's not a coincidence that Jonah's name means dove or peace. Isaiah 53 says, by his chastisement, he has brought us peace. He also spent parts of 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, signifying what Christ would do for us. And he still bears the marks of his suffering, which we will see. We'll be able to touch his hands and his side. By his stripes, we were healed. God planned out every detail of Jonah's ordeal. He was dealing with a man with a hard heart. Patiently and tenderly, he drew him back, melting that heart. God does not want robotic worshipers. He doesn't want to force us against our will to worship him. He wants us to worship him with joyful hearts, knowing that we have been redeemed. God is seeking worshipers in spirit and in truth. You might be thinking, but I have denied God. I don't deserve him. No, nobody deserves him. Remember that Peter denied Christ the night he was betrayed? 3 times. Maybe you've denied Christ. God is merciful, and he calls you back. And he even told Peter to feed my sheep. I have done worse things than Peter, and I'm standing here up in front of you proclaiming the word of God. God is good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed by your grace. We are amazed that you would reach down. You would scoop us up out of the miry pit in which we have fallen. You would make our lips to praise you. You would give joy to our hearts. You are not like the gods of this world. You alone are God. And we trust you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.